It's not often, but now and then, it feels good to realize that you're growing old. It doesn't seem long ago when this precious, precious minister of ours, Scott Leeds, was a student at Asbury when I was the president there. And so to be with him today on his last Sunday with us makes me feel old, but it makes me feel gloriously good. We thank Scott for the ministry that he's had with us. 13 years he's been serving us here at Christ Church, and we really can't express our appreciation enough. But let's try one more time to thank Scott. I'm happy always when I'm invited to preach here at Christ Church. I was especially happy to be invited to preach today because Shane and Chris have been preaching a series of sermons on giftedness, the fact that God has gifted all of us and does provide gifts for all of us. And I thought it would be wonderful if I could provide an appropriate closure to that wonderful series of sermons. Now, it will be up to you to decide whether it's an appropriate closure or not. But even if it isn't, if you'll listen, you'll be challenged. Our scripture lesson today is from the book of Proverbs. I have an idea that many of you have that book along with the Psalms as the two books in the Old Testament that you read more often. Apart from the Gospels, Proverbs and Psalms, probably the most popular read that you have. But sometimes we get into it too quickly because there is a warning at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, a warning to us as we read. Listen to that warning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, some of you, most of you have known that by heart, and you stop reading there. But listen to the whole verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. I urge you, don't be fools as we respond to the book of Proverbs today. Hear the lesson that is ours. Verses 10, 11, and 12 of the 14th chapter. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right in a man, but in the end, it leads to death. I don't often talk about the books that I have written or recommend those, and don't get nervous, I'm not going to begin today, but I couldn't help mentioning this book. I'm sure you haven't seen it because it was edited by the staff at the Upper Room when I was working there, and they gave it to me as a gift when I was leaving there to come and be your senior minister here at Christ Church. And if you can see, it's a lovely thing. Silver embossed title on the cover and on the back shelf. And here's the title: Memorable Quotations from Maxie D. Dunham. I began to open this gift when it came to me, and when I saw that title, I really became excited. My heart began to beat faster. Memorable Quotations from Maxie Dunham. But when I opened the book all the pages are empty. Just, there's no writing there. Memorable quotations of Maxie Dunham. I immediately, though, after settling down, and I remember now that popular saying, you can't judge a book by its cover. And that's the theme of my sermon today. You can't judge a book by its cover. It's a kind of common thing that we do that. We look at people, we look at circumstances, and we judge immediately on what we experience. But too often, that's done too quickly and without serious thought. And that's the reason this text is so important for us to deal with. There is a way that seems to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And that's really kind of what I want to talk about today, because of how quickly we decide a way to walk, a way in which we're going to go by a quick judgment of what's going on around us. And too often that what's going on around us and our own lives do not give us a proper reading of how we should walk. So I want us to examine that whole dynamic in terms of finding a way to go forward in a way that seems right, but not to go forward in those ways that seem right, but end in spiritual death. First of all, think about the fact that we often look at ourselves and our situation and feel that life is unfair. That's a judgment we have of life. Be so honest now. How many times have you felt that you have not been given a fair shake? You just haven't been given a fair shake. The truth is, you haven't been given a fair shake. None of us have, in terms of life being fair. And that's the way we usually put it. Life just isn't fair. And you're right. Life isn't fair. Yet, to give into that fact and adapt a stance of life in response to it becomes self-pity. And self-pity is paralyzing. Self-pity is paralyzing. Listen to this. Just because a man lacks the use of his sight doesn't mean he doesn't have wisdom. Let me say that again. Just because a man lacks the use of his eyes doesn't mean he lacks vision. You know who said that? Stevie Wonder, a man who has faced the challenges of being black and blind and growing up in poverty. How easy it would have been for him to think that life had not dealt fairly with him. He was the third of five children. His father deserted his mother when all the children had come, and she had to struggle in order to raise them, working at times in a fish packing plant and at other times as a seamstress. Yet he excelled in a musical career and is a superstar in every sense of the word. He was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. This blind man said, just because a man lacks the use of his eyes doesn't mean he lacks vision. You know, that comes personally to me when I think of our own Shane Stanford. When I think of Shane, I remember that word of Stevie Wonder. You know that Shane has been losing sight in one of his eyes, and when we're out and I'm driving, he has said, I think you're the one that's losing his sight. I think I better drive. You probably now know that the eye, which has been losing sight, is going to be removed because of the intense pain it's causing Shane. And right now that surgery is scheduled for January 14th. Of no one can I say more confidently of Shane than I can say to him, just because a man lacks the use of his eyes doesn't mean he lacks vision. In my 69 years of ministry, I've known few persons who compare to Shane in creativity and vision. All of us have handicaps, some greater than others, and some more visible. And it seems that we've not been given a fair shake. But to make that the road we walk leads to spiritual death. Never for a moment, despite all his suffering, have I ever seen even a hint of self-pity coming from Shane. He obviously knows that a poor me stance makes redemptive relationships impossible. An overdose of self-piety, an overdose of self-piety and self-pity causes us to misunderstand who we are, and certainly causes us to send the wrong signals to others. So I say as strongly as I can to you today, it may seem right for you to feel that you've not been given a fair shake and you're filled with self-pity. But that path, friends, if you continue to walk it, is going to end in spiritual death. Not only death coming from self-pity, death also comes when we compare ourselves to others and begin to envy who they are and what they have. In fact, that's one of the primary reasons most of us are not as happy as we should be. We focus attention on what others have, never reflecting on what is ours. Hopefully, what Shane and Chris have preached during this series on gifts have captured your mind. We are all gifted. We're all gifted. Each one of us is a unique, unrepeatable miracle of God. But we miss the blessings that are offered, the blessings that have been given us, the giftedness that is ours because we're envious. We keep comparing ourselves to others. But turning that coin over, there's another path leading to death, which kind of goes the opposite way. It's not that we think we have not been given a fair shake. It's the opposite. We have an overdose of pride, which inflicts us with a subtle assumption that we are better than others. Recently, in my devotional scripture reading, I came to the story of Elijah. Most of you know that story. He was running from Jezebel, fleeing for his life. He ended up in the wilderness and was miraculously fed by an angel. He journeyed further into the wilderness and ended up in a cave, and that's where the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord wanted to know what he was doing in the cave. And in his self-pity, which was flavored really and became self-righteousness, in his self-righteousness, Elijah answered the Lord with these words, "I have been very zealous for you, Lord. You are the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. And I alone am left. And they are seeking my life and will take it away. Now, you probably remember the rest of the story. God tells Elijah to get out of the cave. To get out of the cave. That was literal. Get out of the cave. Get out of the cave of your self-righteousness. And after meeting with God in a particular kind of way, an earthquake, a raging wind, and then fire, after encountering with God and not hearing God, until in the sheer silence, God spoke to him again and said the same thing. What are you doing here? Get out of the cave. Elijah's self-righteous response was again a mournful word. I am alone and left, and they're seeking my life. It was as though Elijah felt that he was the only person in the world standing up for God. And God let him say that twice before reminding him that there were 7,000. There were 7,000 faithful ones who had not bowed their knee to Baal. Friends, in subtle kinds of ways, and most of us are not even sensitive to it, we become self-righteous when we judge other people as not being as faithful as we are, when we think of other people as having not quite the right doctrine that we have. Our self-righteousness causes us to not be in connection with people with whom we really need to be dealing and relating. We, despite the fact that sometimes it looks like it, we are not the only ones standing in commitment to the Lord. Apart from me, there are 7,000 others. Apart from you, there are 7,000 others. Now, don't mistake the problem. I'm not talking about a healthy sense of self-worth. I'm not talking about wanting to be the very best that we can be. I'm talking about disregarding others. And in your self-righteousness, not giving them the respect that they deserve. And the issue is not whether we're great. The issue is whether we're genuine. Did you get that? The issue is not whether we're great. The issue is whether we're genuine. Whether we can really celebrate our worth and our faith without putting someone else down. Now, a third assessment that seems right and the way we walk in it, and that is that we think we can protect life by hoarding it. Many of you remember Shirley Lynn. She served many years on our staff when I was the senior minister here. She was a marvelous preacher and a wonderful storyteller. I remember the story she told about the grandmother who had her grandson out on the beach for a walk. And as they walked along, a big wave came pounding in and just captured the little boy and took him out and left her there alone on the beach. And you can imagine what that did to the grandmother. She was just terrified. And she stood there for a minute and then decided she could pray, and she better get to praying, and she did. She prayed ardently and fervently, asking the Lord to intervene and bring back her grandson. And surprisingly to her, the Lord did. A big wave came in and swept the little grandson who'd been out in the water right to the feet of the grandmother. And what did she do? She turned her eyes toward heaven to be thankful. But as she did, she looked down at her grandson and she said to the Lord, "But Lord, he did have a hat." Come on. It's a bizarre expression of ingratitude. But it also suggests a daily perspective on life that is deadly. Get all you can, guard what you have, and secure yourself for the future. It's a turned-in approach to life, and it results in spiritual death. It's easy. It's easy to think that way. The economic picture doesn't look good these days. The house needs to be paid for before we retire. We've got to save enough money for our children's education, and college tuitions are soaring. Who's going to take care of us when we're old? Will Social Security survive? So we become selfish in the use of our money, saving it to a fault. But not only our money, we protect ourselves. We're not generous with our time. We're not willing to run risk in relationships. Why should we be involved? Why should we look out for the poor? They should be responsible. They could get a job if they wanted to. Nobody ever gave me anything, and I made it. Why should we keep on feeding the children of teenage mothers who don't have husbands? Those women ought to learn what's causing it, and on and on and on we go. But in a more subdued way, and this is probably more appropriate to you, in a more subdued way, we just back away. We don't let the problems of others invade us. We live our lives in safety, thinking that the best way to protect life is to shut ourselves off from it, not to be involved in concern for others. The announcement about what happens to children, and there are masses of them who are not up to speed in reading when they get to the fourth grade. Countless numbers of you could spend 2 hours a week helping those children learn to read, because the data is certain. If a child is not reading at third grade when he's at third grade, that's a sign that he's going to fail in life, and a big sign that he's going to end up in prison. Are we going to shut ourselves away from just spending an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours a week helping these children learn to read and write? I don't understand, and Jerry and I talk about it a lot. I don't understand the advertising on TV these days. Most of it just doesn't seem to connect to me. They just don't put things together. But there's one ad that I do understand, and it challenges me. Three young men show up at a house and ring the doorbell. And when the door opens, there is a beautiful young woman there smiling broadly. And you immediately see that she's totally bald. Totally bald. Three young men are there, and they unroll the sign, the banner that they have, and it's an invitation to go with them to the prom. But a fourth young man enters the picture with a big bouquet of flowers and approaches her, giving them to her. He's the one that is inviting her to go to the prom. And you immediately recognize that he too is as bald as she is. He has shaved his head in order that he might identify with her. As the tears begin to emerge, her smile becomes even brighter. And the message is clear, friends. Suffering people need us to identify with them, to try to understand what they're going through. And the fact is, we try and try, and even though we fail, that will mean more to them than anything else we could do or say. We must we must identify somehow with those who are suffering around us, even though we may not can do anything about it. So you can't judge a book by its cover. There is a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. So rehearse what I've tried to say. It may seem right for you to feel that life has not been fair, and so you become full of self-pity or envy. But friends, that way leads to spiritual death. It may seem right for you to think that you're better than others, but to walk that way leads to spiritual death. It may be right to hoard, or it may seem right to hoard and protect what you have, your energy, your time, but the end of that also is spiritual death. You can't judge a book by its cover. There's a way that seems right, but when you walk in it, it leads to death. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's sing our closing hymn. I don't know what it is, but it'll be on the screen. And let's stand as we sing.